you. And I think about how great our God is, how amazing and wonderful God is. And I think about those words that David wrote centuries ago, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me." And then I think of my own life, which is the only real example that I have of how true that really was. There was a time when I was deep in the valley of the shadow of death, living without Christ, without God in my life. And it all culminated at a time when I just stood in front of a truck with my eyes closed, in the valley of the shadow of death, waiting for death to come. And though God, He was there, and I wasn't a believer, but His hand was there. It guided me. When I finally came to the knowledge of the truth, I realized that God is always there. And He wants the best for us. And no matter what your trials and tribulations are, no matter what your valley of the darkness is, God is there and He's amazing. And I've seen God do many things in my life. He helped me to get my own family on the right road, that road to faithfulness. And my children today are all faithful, and I'm thanking and praising God for that. God saw a time in which my good wife suffered a stroke and was near death. And I could see God's hand working in that. Don't ever forget the great things that God does. And when you're in that valley of the shadow of death, don't look down, look up. We serve an awesome God. And so as this year progresses, let's remember that daily. Did you shout when you came in today? A shout, a joyful noise unto the Lord? I hope you did. And if you didn't, we'll just keep reminding you. It's a great thing to come out and to shout to the Lord, all ye nations. Give Him credence and credit and let Him be the gold in your life. And you'll never fall, you'll never falter without the words of God and the hand of God holding you up. I hope that you together, this congregation, can be an encouragement to one another in this new year. And we should live a life shouting with joy to the Lord. Our sermons, the theme for this year, for us today, this is the first of 52 Sundays, 2018's upon us, and this year our theme is going to be the theme of unity and the theme of service. And we want to become not just a family in Christ, but a family that is united in Christ, tied together through the unity of the faith. Unity and service of mind is what we want to have throughout this the weeks to come. And I hope that your minds, as well as my mind, will grow together in a unity through the faith, take hold of the important things in life, those things that really matter, and work together to be on the same course, that course that leads us to heaven. We must be thinking the same things and doing the same things and teaching the same things. And the psalm that you were heard this morning in your reading, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity together." Webster defines unity as the quality or state of not being multiple. Isn't that interesting? Oneness. The state of being in full agreement. Harmony. Oneness and harmony together, being in agreement, not being multiple. There isn't 44 people here. There's one body united through the blood of Christ and through His Word and through His love. And that's what we want to strive for. In the Greek language, the word for unity, it's used only two times in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 3 and 13. And Vines describe it simply as one, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and until we all come together in the unity of faith. Unity is it's pinnacle for the New Testament church. We don't need to be individuals divided by ourselves, but we need to be a body working together. All those parts, the heart, the lung, and the muscles, and the tissue, and the veins, and everything, and the mind, all working together in one body. Yes, we're all different. Yes, we are individuals, but in Christ we're united. And we need to be thinking in these terms. It's interesting, Helps Word Studies, to study the Greek language, refers to this word as oneness, unity, especially the God-produced unity or oneness between believers, the harmony from sharing likeness of nature with the Lord. Our nature is to be loving and kind to one another, to be exhorting one another, to encourage one another, to care for one another. That's the nature of the Christian life. And that brings us to unity in Christ. It's something that we need. It's something we should desire greatly. And so, throughout the weeks to come, we want to focus many of the lessons on the idea of unity and also of service together in the Lord's body. Well, biblically, then, unity implies more than just oneness of mind. It isn't just that. And yes, it's true that we do think the same things. Paul writes, "Fulfill my joy and be like-minded." I think that would be the joy of all of us here today, if we all could actually think back and sit and meditate or contemplate the idea of being like-minded. How joyous is it when all of us are of the same mind? How joyous is it when the church, together, the body of Christ, every member, every believer, is united in the same kind of thoughts, the same kind of things? There are people in here that don't like spaghetti, and I get that. But I'm Italian, and I love spaghetti. And there are people in here who can't eat peanuts, and I get that. But I ate a bunch of them the other night. We're different in many ways, but to be united in the same mind and the same spirit, to have the same love, being of one accord, is something that brings joy to the Apostle Paul when he thinks about the members of the body of Christ. And it should bring joy to us. That's what unity does. That's the benefactor, the value in unity. You know, Paul implored Eutychia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord in Philippians 4 and 2. He never lets this go. But more than this, we're to be connected together in our service to the Lord. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. And when you think of the church working together, all moving together, having the same mind, the same focus, it's a wonderful thing. The first works of teaching evangelism, of edifying one another, of coming together with that unity in faith and service and worship and communion and singing and prayers. Cleaning the building. Lawn care. Replacing light bulbs. Setting up the communion table. Serving at the table. There are so many things that unite us together and connect us. And we're also connected in the sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, you know, Peter's warning us to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and we've heard this many times, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he may. But Peter says, resist him. Stand fast in the faith. The faith is knowing all the same things. understanding the value of the blood of Christ, understanding the value of working and being of the same mind, standing fast in the faith, in the Word of God. Like the amazing words there, he goes on and he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're united together by those sufferings. And when you think about this, how is my suffering uniting me? Well, in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look there, Peter explains that after you have suffered a while, there is perfection, perfectness. It's established, it perfects you, it establishes you, it strengthens you, and it settles you. Think in terms of, you know, we ask the question, how does suffering unite us? Well, if we're suffering as individuals, it doesn't unite. Are you sick? Call. Are you emotionally distraught? Call. Are you having trouble with money? Call. Are you having trouble with your neighbor? Call. Get support from the body here. Find that relationship. Talk with somebody you can. And that will strengthen you, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, or settle you. You don't have to do things on your own. You're not alone in this. You know, the children of Israel. Think about the children of Israel. We've been studying the Exodus and the things that follow after that. They come together. There's that suffering because of their bondage in Egypt, because of the enslavement. And in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 23 and 24, we read that they cried out to God because of their bondage. And we hear that God, He heard their groanings and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they cried out. And when they cried out together. It wasn't one man over here crying in secret in his tent. It wasn't a woman over here weeping over a loss alone. They were together and they cried out to God. The result of their crying out is that eventually they came out of Egypt by the powerful hand of God as one nation. And that one nation, in most of its form, still stands today. They were united in their cries. They came together in the suffering, and God brought them out together as a mighty nation. And is this different today? Can we compare this to our hearing one sinner's cry, one sinner in distress? And then telling that person about the glory and the love and the saving blood of Christ and seeing that person's tears being wiped away. Together, that happens. And as we compare that, we think about members of the body of Christ here being helped by one another. A united front, united faith. Brothers, sisters, we can't be separate. We need to come together and be united. Just as the Israelites will suffer things in life together, those sufferings bring us together. If we suffer in the Lord, if we suffer united as a people, remember what Paul said to the church in Rome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation and distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril of the sword? What will it take to separate you from Christ? Being killed all the day long? None of those things did it. They were accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That we is mighty powerful. Because it isn't a one-on-one. It isn't, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? If you're all by yourself and you're suffering distress and persecutions and famines and nakedness and peril of the sword, if somebody's going to kill you, if you're all by yourself mentally, spiritually, then you're going to struggle being a conqueror. Because it's we who are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, remember that there's a difference between union and unity. Dear Sister Betty told me that this morning. She said, Brother Dave, there was a preacher who told a story. He said that there's a difference between unity and union. He says the union is when you tie two cats by the tail and you hang them over a clothesline. He said that's a union, but it's not unity. And you think about that. We don't want to be like cats tied together, hanging over a clothesline, fighting one another, joined together, but fighting? It's not what it's all about. You know, this year we want the church here to work for unity, not just be united. We don't want to be joined together in our presence in the service. We're here today, so we're joined together in our presence, and we're sitting away from each other. We're not unified. If we're not unified, then we don't have unity. We may have a union, but we don't have unity. So truly, it's no wonder what the psalmist said. Such great, joyous imagery that we read from David in that psalm. Psalm 133, when he said, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. To dwell together in unity. And then David says it's like a precious oil on the head running down on the beard, the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. Such a great imagery. The oil, that precious oil on the head of Aaron running down around everything. And I know that for us in this Western culture, that the idea of somebody pouring oil on your head isn't exactly joyous. But in that time, it was not only joyous, but it was a holy anointing. It was like being touched by God. And you think about God Himself who gave the directions for that anointment, which was to that oil, that anointing, which was to anoint Aaron and his sons. You know, we read that in Exodus chapter 30. If you'll turn there with me. And it isn't just the idea of the oil, but it's everything that encompasses that oil. In Exodus chapter 30, and verse 22, and through verse 30. Let's read that together. Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half of such sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil. An ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstands, the utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the lavier and its base. And you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy Whatever touches them must be holy, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. It was a holy anointing oil. Can you just imagine the fragrance that was there in the temple? Not just on Aaron and his brother or the priest, but it filled the entire place. It filled the entire temple. In fact, that anointment, that fragrance, that aroma would be able to be smelt by people outside of the temple grounds. It became expressly the most expressive emblem of unity and agreement in a well-cemented society, Israel. That fragrance, it wasn't just the oil, but it was what the oil did. It caused people to turn and to look. It caused people to want to be there. And our fragrance, the church today, the members of the body of Christ, we're all the fragrance of that holy anointing of the Lord. Look at two verses of Scripture with now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. And the other verses, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perished. Think about this with me. When somebody's out in the parking lot and they're coming into this building, they should sense something. We are to diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge out into the world, to those who are perishing, to those who are being saved. We are that fragrance of Christ. It's not that somebody's going to come up and smell you, but they're going to know your love. Right? They're going to understand the fragrance when they come in the door. They're going to see that great love of Christ. That's what the unity will do to us. Jesus can be breathed in by all those who come near, just like that holy anointing oil on Aaron. And when we speak of His love, we're dispensing His fragrance. When we walk together in unity and faith, we're giving out that sweet-smelling savor to all who see us. When we're walking in the temple court, in the days of the temple, when they walked in the temple court, the court had a fragrance. And as they got closer and closer, nearing the holy court, that fragrance got stronger and stronger. As you meet new people, and they come closer and closer to you in the relationship, and you talk to them about Jesus, you dispense that holy aroma. And the closer they get to that, the stronger that aroma becomes. We want people, metaphorically, to smell Jesus through us. Because our unity of spirit, because of our love for the Lord Himself, for our God, for one another, and also for all those who honor us in this place. Paul goes on in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, and as he says that, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. Remember in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus is coming into Bethany, and Martha served a meal at their house, and Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard. And she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped His feet with her hair, and it says the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. All this, as much as the Lord allows us, we need to be that fragrance. We need to fill this house and out into the community. The whole household of God needs to be united together in this front. We want our fragrance to draw us closer together in this new year and to draw others closer to us. I walked into the grocery store a week or so ago, and immediately I smelt that great fragrance of cinnamon. They had those pine cones out there that were all scented, and it was just hard not to find them. Much different from, you know, you go to the Stouffer's, drive by Stouffer's bread on 8 South. You used to drive by there and smell that bread, and you always wanted to just go buy some bread. And go past the Outback Steakhouse, and you're going to want a steak. Right? When people come by you, your fragrance should make them want Christ. And together, our fragrance should unite us. Secondly, in verse 3 here, David says, talks of the dew of Hermon in Psalm 133. He says this unity is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing of life evermore. The dew of Hermon. You know, Matthew Henry had something great to say here, so I put it up on there for you. It is profitable as well as pleasing. It brings blessings numerous as the drops of dew. It cools the scorching heat of men's passions as the dew cools the air and refreshes the earth. It moistens the heart and makes it fit to receive the good seed of the word and to make it fruitful. God blesses the earth with the dew. That dew comes down and it nourishes and it gives life and even new life. And David compares of how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, the harmonious design of God for our lives. You know, the unity among brethren is compared here in the same way. Because true unity comes from God in heaven. All the more reason to grow close, to have our unity and worship together. Worship in the Lord's church. Remember David said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity, of course, comes from living and walking in the Spirit. The Spirit that Paul, as he describes it or explained it to the churches in Galatia, living and walking in the Spirit most clearly explains that we are living and walking according to God's holy Word. The Word of the Lord Jesus. And the word of the inspired writers of the New Testament. And we are all together as one unit. We're connected by faith. Even though we're all of different color and different shape and different parts, we're still connected together by faith, by unity. As such as making a conscious decision. Who we unite with is also important when it comes to unity. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 7, Jacob called his sons together so that he might tell them what will befall them in the last days. And Jacob didn't hold anything back. He undoubtedly loved his sons, but he was a good father and he feared God enough to speak the truth to them. In verse 2, he gathered together them to hear the sons of Jacob, to listen to their father. And in verse 5, he speaks to the two sons, Simon and Levi, saying that they were instruments of cruelty. And are in their instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. And in verse 6, Jacob tells them that he says, "Let not my soul enter the council. Let not my honor be united in their assembly and in their self-will." Because the reason was because they murdered a man, they slew a man, they murdered a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Hamstringing is a method of crippling a person or an animal. It's a form of torture. It incapacitates somebody. It's when they take a blade and they cut the hamstrings on the thigh so that the person can't walk. And they did that. Verse 7, he says, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." You think about that. Not being together, united, is a terrible thing. And let not my soul enter their counsel, he said. Do not be unequally yoked, is what Paul said, with unbelievers. When we think about Paul and what he said, well, you know, what do we have in common? The light and the darkness, righteousness and lawlessness. In the church, this means that we don't bring in the ways of men. That we have book, chapter, verse for everything we do, everything we say, everything we practice. It means that our way of worship is according to the Spirit and truth. It's the way we teach according to the Spirit and truth. The way we live together in the unity of the Spirit is according to the Spirit and the truth. Remember in John chapter 6, there were people that heard Jesus' teaching and they said, "Who can understand it?" And in verse 66, it says they walked with Him no more. So in this year, let's make sure that we enjoy the blessings that come from being yoked together in the Spirit. Having that yoke because of our faith, because of our love for God and Jesus. Admonishing one another, working with one another together for that common goal, and that common goal is heaven. Being of the same mind, the Apostle Paul, behave like Christians, is what he's saying. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me. There's so much to glean from the Scripture, but Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 17, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for things in the sight of all men." Great lessons there. There's many great lessons there. In fact, there's too many for today. But just quickly, let's talk about love without hypocrisy. Let love be honest, is what he is saying. Now, this is a great list. But when we think just of this one today, the kind of love which is genuine, it's sincere love. It means that we don't hide what we are with words that we don't really mean, pretending to be what one is not. You listen as David perfectly describes this in Psalm 55 and 21 of one who breaks his covenant or does not keep his word. And of him, David says, the words of his mouth, they were smoother than butter. People can do that, you know, oh yeah, smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. And his words were softer than oil, yet they drew swords. This morning I came in and I received a holy kiss from one of the sisters here. Now, underline holy. And it makes my day. It really does. And then the words are backed up with the actions. It's not the same as, "Hey, good morning, Brother Dave," and then nothing. Nothing. When we think about this, and You know, there's such a thing as not altogether unknown in Christian circles as one who speaks the words of conventional love about individuals, but is so disconnected emotionally. The words, they don't correspond with emotion or with content. Such affectionate love pours itself into the words, but refuses to act in a relationship. When the church meets this morning in the house of worship, you know, this kind of person is there dispensing greetings, even hugs. When the work needs to be done, though, the brethren gather together for fellowships or for song or for warm company together. And that kind of person is always missing from the fellowship. Always excusing themselves, giving reasons. And avoiding that personal relationship that bonds and creates unity. You see, it's more than just a handshake. It's more than just a hug. It's more than saying good morning. It's more than saying I love you. But it's backing it up. It's being there together. Too many, and don't misunderstand me, too many in the Lord's church, too many is one. But there are always some who by their fruit seem to think that being a member in the Lord's church means that we're just here on Sunday morning. Love the Lord with all your mind. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your soul. That's not... You combine that with 1 hour a week and you kind of lose sight of what it means to love the Lord. And it's the same thing with His people. Simply not true. Christianity is certainly not a fragrance of disunity, but a fragrance of unity. And that's what we need. Jesus, you know, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 16 through 20, He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit, Jesus said. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear bad fruit. But Jesus says in verses 19 through 20 there of chapter 7, you know, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's have good fruits of unity. Not just words, but let's come together this year in a powerful way. And you'll be amazed at what this church, how it will grow and how it will accomplish great things for the Lord. Going into the new year, then, we must live without hypocrisy. In closing, there's a few things that we must. In order to preserve unity, relationships with God and one another, we must not be like the church in Ephesus that left their first love. We must not be like the compromising church in Pergamos, putting stumbling blocks before one another, holding to the doctrines of men. Or we must not be like that corrupt church in Thyatira that allowed immorality in its doors and the hearts of the people to become defiled. Or we can't be like that church in Sardis that was dead because of their works were not perfect before the Lord. We must not be like that lukewarm church of the Laodiceans who were on the fence, neither hot or cold, who trusted in riches, not realizing they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind, naked, having no need for God. We also must not be confused about persecutions or hardships with the spiritual poverty like the church in Smyrna. But we must not fear those things. We must remain faithful until death so that we'll receive that crown of life. And there is a church that we must be like, and that's that church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 13. He who overcomes, Jesus says, I will make him a temple of God, and he shall go in and go out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city, my God, in the New Jerusalem. That's the church we want to be like. That New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And Jesus says, I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church spirit says to the churches. That's what our unity needs to be like this year. Let's strive together in the unity of the faith. The question I have right now is, are you united with Christ? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that came from Jesus? And if not, why not? You can be a member of the Church of Christ, the one that Jesus built. You can be a part of that pillar and ground of truth, the temple of God. You can have that new name written in the book of life. You can have life evermore with blessings innumerable this day. You have a need this day. You need to be baptized into Christ. We're here to help you. Do you need the prayers of the church? We're here to help you. We have a song of invitation, song number 818. Be resolved. Be resolved to be united. Be resolved to no longer linger away from Christ. Will you join us this day as we stand and as we sing?